So this next part of the third homily, we're considering the central theme of justification by faith, which some of you may have heard of as an idea theologically. We stress again the righteousness that we have is attained solely through the merits of Christ's death. We learn that this is not a new idea to the Protestant thinkers of the Reformation age, but is supported by St. Paul's own teaching in the letters of Galatians and Ephesians, and also by other ancient writers in the church, so not a novel idea in the 16th century. We're reminded in this section that we're justified by faith alone, but that faith is not alone. We'll see what that means. It's also not something that can be counted on for our merit, our act of faith in that sense. We also learn that justification is not a license for either idleness or immoral living, as some would suggest. So we're going to listen, I hope, with open hearts to what the homily says. You have heard that everyone should seek for their justification and righteousness from Christ, and how this righteousness comes to us by Christ's death and merits. So you have heard. If you've been in church for the last little while, you've definitely heard that. You heard also that three things are required to obtain our righteousness. They are God's mercy, Christ's justice, and a true and living faith, out of which springs good works. Also, it has been declared at length that no one can be justified by their own good works, and that no one fulfills the law according to the full demands of the law. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, proved the same, saying in chapter 3, if there had been any law given which could have justified, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Again, in chapter 2, he says, if righteousness is by the law, then Christ died in vain. Again, he says in chapter 5, you who are justified by the law have fallen away from grace. Furthermore, he writes to the Ephesians in this way, in chapter 2, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, in case anyone should boast. In short, the sum of all Paul's argument is this, that if justification comes by works, then it does not come by grace. And if it comes by grace, then it does not come by works. To this end, tend all the prophets. As St. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, all the prophets testify about Christ, that through his name, all those who believe in him shall receive the cancellation of sins. In the same way, all the old and ancient authors, writing in both Greek and Latin, speak about being justified only by this true and living faith in Christ. Of these, I will especially go through three, Hilary, Basil, and Ambrose. St. Hilary says these words plainly in the 9th canon on Matthew. Faith alone justifies. And St. Basil, the Greek author, writes, this is a perfect and a whole rejoicing in God when someone does not advance themselves for their own righteousness, but acknowledges themselves to lack true justice and righteousness and to be justified by faith alone in Christ. And Paul, he says, glories in contempt of his own righteousness and looks for his righteousness from God by faith. These are the very words of St. Basil. And St. Ambrose, a Latin author, says these words, this is the ordinance of God, that those who believe in Christ should be saved without works, by faith only, freely receiving cancellation of their sins. Consider diligently these words, without works, by faith only, freely we receive cancellation of our sins. What can be spoken more plainly than to say that freely, without works, by faith only, we obtain cancellation of our sins. These and other similar sentences that we are justified by faith only, freely and without works, we often read in the best and the most ancient writers, besides Hilary, Basil and St. Ambrose. We read the same in Origen, St. Chrysostom, St. Cyprian, St. Augustine, Prosper, Oecumenus, Phocius, Bernardus, Anselm, and many other authors, Greek and Latin. Nevertheless, this sentence that we are justified by faith alone is not meant by them in the sense that justifying faith is alone in the person, without true repentance, hope, charity, dread, fear of God at any time or season. Nor, when they say we are justified freely, do they mean that we should or might afterwards be idle, and that nothing should be required on our part afterwards. Neither do they mean that being justified without good works, we should therefore do no good works, which we shall discuss further later. Rather, this proposition that we are justified only by faith, freely and without works, is spoken to take away clearly all thoughts of our works having merit, since they are unable to deserve our justification at God's hands. It most plainly expresses our weakness and the goodness of God, the great infirmity of ourselves and the might and power of God, the imperfection of our own works and the most abundant grace of our Saviour Christ. It therefore wholly ascribes the merit and deserving of our justification to Christ alone and his most precious bloodshedding. And this faith the Holy Scripture teaches us. This is the strong rock and foundation of Christian religion. All the old and ancient authors of Christ's church do approve this doctrine. This doctrine advances and sets forth the true glory of Christ Jesus and beats down the vainglory of mankind. Whoever denies this is not to be counted a true Christian, nor as one who sets forth Christ's glory, but rather as an adversary to Christ and his gospel, one who advances the vainglory of mankind. So this doctrine is most true, that we are justified freely, without any merit of our own good works, as St. Paul expresses it, and freely by this lively and perfect faith in Christ only, as the ancient authors used to put it. Yet this true doctrine must also be truly understood and plainly declared, in case any carnal people should make of it an excuse to live carnally, following the appetite and will of the world, the flesh and the devil. And because no one should be mistaken by misunderstanding this doctrine, I shall plainly and briefly declare the right understanding of it, so that no one can justly think it is an excuse for carnal liberty, to follow the desires of the flesh, or that it encourages any kind of sin to be committed, or any ungodly living to be indulged. First, you must understand that in our justification by Christ, our responsibility and God's responsibility are not the same. Justification is not our responsibility, but God's. For we cannot make ourselves righteous by our own works, neither in part nor in whole. For that would be the greatest arrogance and presumption that Antichrist could set up against God to affirm that someone might, by their own works, take away and purge their own sins and so justify themselves. The justification is the responsibility of God, God alone, and is not a thing we render to him, but which we receive from him. It's not something we give to him, but something we take from him. By his free mercy, and only by the merits of his most dearly beloved Son, our only Redeemer, Saviour, and Justifier, Jesus Christ. So the true understanding of this doctrine, that we are justified freely by faith without works, or that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, is not that our own act to believe Christ, or that our faith in Christ which is within us, is what justifies us and earns our justification for us. That would be to count ourselves justified by some act or virtue which is within ourselves. No. The true understanding and meaning of it is that although we hear God's word and believe it, although we have faith, hope, charity, repentance, dread, and fear of God within us, and do however many good works, yet we must renounce the merit of all our said virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and all other virtues and good deeds which we either have done, shall do, or can do, as things that are far too weak and insufficient and imperfect to deserve our justification, the cancellation of our sins. Because of this, we must trust only in God's mercy. And that sacrifice which our high priest, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, offered for us upon the cross. By this, we obtain God's grace and the forgiveness of both our original sin in baptism, as well as all actual sin committed after our baptism, if we truly repent and turn sincerely to him. Again, in this matter of forgiveness for sin, St. John the Baptist, although he was a very virtuous and godly man, pointed the people away from himself and pointed them to Christ, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." In the same way, as great and as godly a virtue as living faith is, yet it points away from itself and sends or points us to Christ, that only by him we may have cancellation of our sins or justification. Our faith in Christ, as it were, says, it is not I that take away your sins, but it is Christ only. And to him alone I send you for that purpose, renouncing all your good virtues, all your words, thoughts, and works, and only putting your trust in Christ. There we are. So, brothers and sisters, this is me now speaking to you, not Thomas Cranmer or whoever it is. Let us not regard our justification as any license for evil living, or as granting us liberty to indulge the passions and desires of the flesh. Similarly, let us not be slow to do good works. Only let us remember that these contribute nothing to our justification, but rather spring from the gratitude of the heart of a sinner who has been forgiven. Finally, let's be careful not to entertain that most subtle, yet most proud and arrogant of ideas, that it is our act of placing our faith in Jesus Christ that has saved us. Our justification is, as revealed in Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, your unmerited favour shown to us sinners. We pray that we would always be humble before you and before others, and live rightly in praise of Christ our Saviour for his perfections and mercy. And we pray this in his most precious name. Amen.